The headlines this hour: Syrians head to the polls for a presidential election. President Assad says the Western opinions about the validity of the vote have zero value. Palestinian families are facing explosion threats in a neighborhood in Jerusalem Al-Quds amid mounting tensions over the Israeli eviction order in Sheikh Jarrah. And China rejects the pending U.S. congressional bill aimed at countering the top Asian economy, saying that Beijing would safeguard its own interests. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Voting is underway in Syria, with people heading to the polls to cast their ballots for the country's next president. More than 12,000 polling centers are receiving the voters. According to the Interior Ministry, some 18 million Syrians are eligible to vote. Syrian expats and refugees cast their ballot last week in Syrian embassies throughout the world. The incumbent Bashar al-Assad, Abdullah Salam Abdullah, a former state minister, and Mahmoud Mare, an opposition figure, are the three contenders for the top post. Assad has cast his vote at a polling station in Douma. After voting, he said the Western opinions about the validity of the ongoing election process have zero value.
The mobilization that we have seen in recent weeks was a clear response to Western criticism of the vote, and it says to them, your opinions have zero value and you are worth 10 times less.
Assad made the comments after the U.S., Britain, France, Germany, and Italy claimed that Syria's presidential vote is neither free nor fair. In a joint statement, the foreign ministers of the Western countries also called the vote fraudulent that does not represent any progress toward a political statement. Damascus says the election is a sovereign Syrian affair and that only Syrians have the final word in the matter. Iran's president, Hassan Rouhani, says elections are the manifestation of freedom and awareness of the public. Rouhani called people's assessments the main factor in the elections, saying that people should head to the polls with complete freedom. Iran's president said that all grounds for public participation would or should be provided. He said that great elections will lead to national unity and national security. He added that all decisions made in the country must have the support of the people. Rouhani's remark came one day after Iran's Constitutional Council approved seven candidates to run for the country's presidential vote. Iran's Election Commission says observing health protocols is mandatory in the country's forthcoming presidential election. The Interior Ministry prohibited election rallies, debates, and public addresses in enclosed spaces. It also banned welcoming ceremonies, campaign carnivals, and similar events. The presidential candidates were also urged to use television and online platforms for communicating with people and expressing their plans and opinions. The ministry said that it would increase the number of polling stations to avoid crowds, adding that the voting hours may also be extended on the day of the election. Iranians will head to the polls to choose a new president on June 18th. Iran's presidential hopeful Amir Hossein Ghazizadeh Hashemi says that his government will take new path toward reforms in the country by taking lessons from wrong policies of previous administrations. Ghazizadeh Hashemi said he would make the best use of efficient young people in his administration, adding that he would tend to actions rather than words. The 50-year-old candidate noted that selections have to be done based on a genuine plan and that it matters who executes government policies. He said the presidency is not the job of an individual, noting that it must be taken into consideration the fact that from which background the president comes and who backs him. Iranians will go to the polls on June the 18th to choose a successor to the incumbent president Hassan Rouhani. This is the country's 13th presidential election since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Let's take a look back at a brief history of the previous elections, the voter turnouts, and the candidates who ran for the country's top executive post.
Iran held its first presidential election in less than a year after the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution on the 25th of January, 1980. Abul Hassan Bani Sadr was elected as the country's first ever president after securing over 75% of the votes. Iran's first presidential election was held with the participation of more than 14 million people. The presidency of Bani Sadr ended after he was impeached by parliament in June 1981. With a landslide victory, former Prime Minister Mohammad Ali Rajai replaced Bani Sadr. However, Rajai's presidency did not last long. He was assassinated, along with Prime Minister Mohammad Javad Bahonar, in a bomb blast on the 30th of August 1981. Rajai's assassination resulted in another early election. This time, Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, then a member of parliament, became the third president of the country with more than 95% of the votes. Ayatollah Khamenei was re-elected in 1985 with another overwhelming victory. His presidency coincided with the war Iraq imposed on Iran. During his last weeks in office, the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, passed away. Ayatollah Khamenei was then chosen as the country's leader by the Assembly of Experts on the 4th of June 1989. In Iran's fifth presidential election, influential politician and parliament speaker Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani was elected with more than 15 million votes. In 1993, Rafsanjani was re-elected with a wide margin. However, the general turnout that year was relatively low. Rafsanjani's eight-year presidency is known as the construction period, mainly due to his administration's economic reforms. The voter turnout reached a record high in Iran's seventh presidential election, when nearly 80% of the voting eligible population cast their ballots. Reformist candidate Mohammad Khatami became Iran's president with nearly 70% of the votes. Khatami was re-elected in 2001 for a second term, following another high voter turnout. Iran's ninth presidential election was the first in history to go into a runoff after none of the seven candidates secured the 50% needed majority in the country's closest ever presidential race. Former President Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani and Tehran Mayor Mahmoud Ahmadinejad went into the second round. The runoff led to Ahmadinejad's victory. In 2009, incumbent President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was re-elected with 24 million votes. This year recorded the highest percentage of voter turnout in the country's history of presidential elections. However, the final result of the election drew objections over what some claimed was election fraud. The allegations were, however, rejected by the country's supervisory bodies, and Ahmadinejad stayed in office as president. Hassan Rouhani became Iran's next president. He served for two terms after victories in the 2013 and the 2017 presidential races. With 50% and 57% majority votes, the reformist-backed president won the country's top executive post in two consecutive elections that witnessed passionate public participation. Who will be the winner of Iran's 13th presidential election? That is a decision Iranians will make on the 18th of June.
The Iranian president says it is the United States that should take the first step when it comes to fulfilling commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal. Hassan Rouhani praised Iranian negotiators in Vienna, saying that they have made good headway with the talks with other parties. He said the negotiators have reached agreements on key issues, and adding that the talks are aimed at reviving the nuclear deal. President Rouhani said that issues like mechanisms for Washington to return to its obligations are being discussed. He said that Iran has the upper hand in the negotiations, unlike a few years ago, when the reverse was true. Iran's top negotiator to the nuclear talks in Vienna, Abbas Araghchi, says that despite progress made on some key differences, he is still not confident that conclusion is possible. Iran and the remaining signatories of the nuclear deal, known as the JCPOA, have been engaged in talks to revive the deal since April. Tomaleski reports.
The remaining signatories of the nuclear deal, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, enter into a fifth round of talks aimed at reviving the agreement through the removal of U.S. sanctions and a return to full compliance by Iran.
The experts will continue the discussions in the working groups. In the meantime, the European Union, as coordinator, will continue the talks with all participants of the JCPOA and separately with the United States in view of finding common grounds for an agreement to take shape.
Iranian lead delegate Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said the difficult issues that still need to be resolved have become less, although decisions must be made on the remaining differences.
We have made some progress on them, but we are not still in a position to say that we have a clear answer for them and a clear solution actually for these key issues. But I'm confident that we would be able to make progress this time and, if possible, conclude the negotiations, which I have to repeat, I'm not confident that it would be possible to conclude the negotiations, but there is the possibility.
Iran has been demanding the removal of all U.S. sanctions, including those imposed under other labels against individuals and entities under the former administration of Donald Trump. Iran has also made it clear it would only come back to full compliance after it has verified the effective removal of sanctions, demands that up until now have not been met. Araghchi says he's seen determination and seriousness by all parties involved to reach a conclusion in the coming days, a prospect that he admits is still not by any means certain. Homolesky, Vienna.
China has rejected a pending U.S. congressional bill aimed at countering the top Asian economy, saying that Beijing would safeguard its own interests.
Certain legislation from the U.S. Congress disregards facts, discredits and smears China's path to development, and attempts to affect China's domestic and foreign policies. The U.S. bill also interferes in issues relating to China's sovereignty and territories, and also harms China's interests. China firmly opposes it and will safeguard its own interests.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman was reacting to a revised bipartisan bill that was unveiled by U.S. Senate Democratic leader Chuck Schumer last week. The bill seeks the approval of $52 billion to boost U.S. semiconductor chip productions and research to better compete with China. Separately, 470-page legislation was proposed by the House Foreign Affairs Committee on Tuesday. This also intends to promote U.S. manufacturing and trade, while seeking a review of Chinese companies listed in U.S. financial markets, among other things. Iran has reported 163 more coronavirus-related deaths in 24 hours, the country's lowest daily fatalities in weeks. With the new figure, the country's total death tally now stands at over 79,000. Iranian health authorities also logged over 10,000 new infections, raising the total caseload to over 2.8 million. According to officials, more than 2.3 million people have recovered from the deadly disease since the start of the pandemic. Iran sees a downward trend in cases and deaths after the government imposed strict nationwide restrictions last month in an effort to stem the tide of the virus. The coronavirus pandemic continues to take its toll on Brazil as the number of infections and fatalities keeps rising. There's been an average of 66,000 new cases per day over the past week, bringing the total infections to around 16.2 million. The country also reported well over 2,000 new deaths on Tuesday. The overall fatalities have surpassed 452,000. Brazil is the world's second hardest hit country after the U.S. in terms of COVID deaths. This comes as delays plague Brazil's vaccine rollout, and epidemiologists warned a brutal new surge of the virus could be coming. Elsewhere in Latin America, people took to the streets in the Argentine capital Buenos Aires to protest a 9-day lockdown. The lockdown was introduced by President Alberto Fernandez amid surging coronavirus cases and deaths. The protests came on the same day that the overall number of COVID-19 deaths in Argentina surpassed 75,000, placing it among the countries with the highest fatalities rates per capita in the region. Total coronavirus infections in Argentina are now close to 3.6 million. EU leaders have ignored a plea from the World Health Organization to prioritize the vaccination of vulnerable people around the world from COVID-19 before inoculating children living in the 27-nation bloc. Health experts warned that the EU's strategy could backfire due to the rise of new variants. Jeremy Hughes has more.
At a summit in Brussels, EU leaders have taken the highly controversial decision to advance plans on the vaccination of children against COVID-19. The European Commission says more than 300 million doses of COVID-19 vaccine will have been delivered to EU member states by the end of this week.
If we continue like this, we have confidence that we will be able to safely reopen our societies. So we must now focus on consolidating this progress. One important element that we've been discussing is the vaccination of minors.
EU leaders have chosen to completely ignore a plea from the World Health Organization. The WHO clearly states that vaccinating children and other low-risk groups in the EU happens at the expense of health workers and high-risk groups in poorer countries.
The People's Vaccine Alliance is a coalition of more than 50 organizations. In an extensive survey of epidemiologists commissioned by the Alliance, two-thirds warned mutations could render current COVID vaccines ineffective within a year. Hence the need, they stress, to vaccinate the world, not just rich countries.
EU leaders are under enormous pressure to somehow save the bloc's floundering economy, and they see the vaccination of their own people as the key. Millions have lost their jobs in the EU. Young adults have been worst affected. Experts we have been speaking to say the EU has given young people limited skills, particularly when it comes to the digital economy.
We need to change and constantly update our educational systems. And not only educational, we need to speak about the learning as such, which is much wider concept than what is being taught in schools.
The EU is facing unparalleled economic and social crises. Critics say the vaccine rollout was happening much too slowly. Now, as it speeds up, it's perpetrating, quote, scandalous inequality in the context of poorer countries, according to the WHO. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Belarusian president, Alexander Lukashenko, has accused the West of trying to use the diversion of a passenger plane to wage what he calls hybrid war against them. Lukashenko says Belarus has acted in accordance with international norms to force an airliner from Greece to Lithuania to land. However, he says, quote, ill-wishers have falsely portrayed the incident. Lukashenko has vowed to respond harshly to any sanctions or provocations. Belarusian officials arrested a dissident journalist on board after the forced landing. This prompted the European Union to impose sanctions on Minsk, urging all airlines to avoid Belarus airspace. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website,
www.parstoday.com/en.
Key questions remain about how quickly B1617 variants can spread, their potential to evade immunity, and how they might affect the course of the pandemic. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by David Adam, researcher. This article is published under the heading, What Scientists Know About New Fast-Spreading Coronavirus Variants. Stay tuned for more. Since the SARS-CoV-2 variant known as B1617 was first reported in India late last year, it has spread to dozens of other countries, including the United States, Singapore, and the UK, where it has become dominant in some regions. Researchers have since identified three subtypes known as B1617-1, the original B1617. B1617-2 and B1617-3, each with a slightly different genetic makeup. They are now rushing to investigate these variants and work out how they might affect the trajectory of the pandemic in countries where they have gained a foothold. Key questions remain about how quickly the variants can spread, their potential to evade immunity, and whether they cause more severe disease. A lot of this research takes the form of standard epidemiology, confirming COVID-19 cases through testing, identifying the variants responsible for infections, and cross-referencing these data to people's clinical symptoms and vaccination statuses. Scientists can also glean insights from genomic sequencing data, identifying which mutations are present in the B1617 subtypes and comparing these with mutations in earlier variants whose behavior is better understood. I look at individual mutations because they each have individual properties that we think might confer higher transmissibility, says Julian Tung, a consultant virologist at the Leicester Royal Infirmary, UK. Increased transmissibility, a measure of how quickly variants can spread from person to person, could accelerate outbreaks, which could put more pressure on healthcare systems and countermeasures such as vaccination programs. For example, the B1617.2 variant has mutations called 452R and 478K, which Tong says are both linked to increased transmissibility.
Both mutations alter the spike protein, which the virus uses to enter human cells. Researchers have also been able to rapidly track the spread of B1617.2 because its genome contains a marker that the dominant B1117 variant lacks. The presence of this marker, known as the S gene target, can be seen in the results of some of the PCR tests used to confirm cases of COVID-19. So, researchers can use positive S target hits as a proxy to quickly map the spread of B1617.2 without needing to sequence samples fully. Both S gene tests and more detailed sequencing data from UK virus samples indicate that B1617.2 is out competing the two other B1617 subtypes and replacing B117, a variant identified in Southeast England in late 2020, as the most common variant driving new infections in the country. Across all of England now, we would expect that 50% of infections would be the B1617.2 variant, says Tom Wensler, the biologist at the Catholic University of Leuven in Belgium, who is tracking the figures. An analysis of UK sequencing data that he shared online suggests that numbers of B1617.2 infections could be growing 13% faster than B117 infections each day. In a report published on May 12th, a UK government advisory committee called the Scientific Pandemic Influenza Group on Modelling Operational Subgroup said there is a realistic possibility that B1617.2 is 50% more transmissible than B117 according to the available data. The prediction of 50% more transmissible sounds entirely plausible, says Sharon Peacock, a microbiologist at the University of Cambridge, UK, who leads the COVID-19 Genomics UK Consortium. I think as data goes up more, we will get more confidence in that. But you can't really ignore what's happening. At present, Peacock adds, the surge in B1617.2 is not leading to a significant rise in the overall number of cases in the UK, which remain much lower than during the country's most recent peak in January. Instead, people are catching the new variant rather than B117. What we are seeing here is lineage replacement, she says. Another question researchers are keen to resolve is whether vaccines will remain effective against the B1617 variants, if any of these strains can evade an immune protection conferred by the vaccination or by previous exposure to the virus. They could trigger significant new waves of infection and derail plans to relax lockdowns and other restrictions. In theory, the accelerated spread of B1617.2 in the UK, where more than 50% of the population has received at least one dose of COVID vaccine, could indicate an ability to escape vaccine protection. But Wensler says there is little evidence that vaccine escape is driving the increase in cases. Preliminary data from Bolton, an outbreak hotspot in northwest England from Midway, showed most people who were hospitalized with COVID-19 caused by B1617.2 had not been vaccinated. Some 5 out of 18 hospitalized people testing positive for the variant had received a single vaccine dose, and just one had been given both doses. Separate data analyzed by Wensler showed that infections with the B1617.2 variant in northwest England were initially clustered in teenagers who are not routinely vaccinated. Although the variant subsequently spread to people in their 30s and 40s, those in their 50s who are most likely to have had both vaccine doses experience lower rates of infection. This is reassuring, he says. Genetic sequencing data suggests that the rapid spread of B1.617.2 is less likely to pose a problem to vaccination efforts than spread of B1.617.1. The 452R and 478K mutations identified in B1.617.2 are both linked to vaccine escape, as well as increased transmissibility, says Tong. But B1.617.1 also carries a different mutation called 484Q, which is more strongly associated with vaccine escape. This mutation isn't found in B1.617.2. Some key uncertainties remain, including how much more transmissible B1.617.2 is than other variants, such as the B117 variant now established in the UK and many other countries. It's plausible that it could be 50% greater, but it could also be 10% greater or 60 to 70% greater, says Christina Pagel, a healthcare researcher at the University College London. Establishing this will allow scientists to build more accurate models of the effects of the variants could have on outbreaks in countries where they are becoming dominant, including the UK. It makes a massive difference in terms of what will happen in the summer, says Pagel. The difference from 20% to 50% is like the difference between a moderate wave and a January-style surge, so that really needs pinning down.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Especially for now, we've been discussing the Sermon of the Pious People, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the important qualities of those who are pious. And we reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam was talking about the fact that those who are pious are those that are careful about their laughter. They are also careful about how they are silent. That means their silence is not something that will make them sad. They are silent in the right situations. Even when they laugh, they don't laugh very loudly. Their voice doesn't go very high while laughing. These are amongst those qualities of those who are pious. And another of the qualities that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions here is the quality where he says that a pious person is one whose nafs or his self is in difficulties because of him. It's in constrainment or it's in a state of constriction because of him. Now, when a person were to look at this particular phrase, he will get a bit surprised. What does it mean that a pious person's nafs or his soul or his self is in a state of constrainment from him? Is in a state of difficulty because of himself? Like he does something that his own soul or his own nafs, his own self, is in a state of difficulty. Now, what does this mean, inshallah? We'll discuss it in this particular segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that a pious person is one who keeps his nafs in a state of difficulty. Now, what does that mean? You see, this is referring to, according to the scholars, it's referring to the nafs-e ammara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that there is a state of the nafs called nafsun ammara. And even in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, where he says that from the quotation of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء, that the nafs commands towards evil, إلا من رحم ربي, إلا ما رحم ربي, except when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows His mercy. Now, that means the mercy of Allah is the one who saves a person from that state of going towards evil. It's when His mercy encompasses someone. So when a person goes against his nafs-e ammara, when the nafs-e ammara tells him, do this bad thing, or express your jealousy, express your hatred regarding this person, or look at that na-mahram, look at that person who you're not allowed to look at. For example, look at some pictures in the internet, or get in touch with this particular person who you are not supposed to get in touch with, and things like that. The nafs commands a person to do evil, you see. Now, when a person goes against it, definitely he feels a bit difficult. He feels like he's constraining himself. He's constricting himself. Now, a pious person is one whose nafs, whose self is in a state of constriction, is in a state of difficulty. But on the other hand, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions that the people around him are safe from him. That means the people around him are not in that state. The people around him are happy. They are not in a state of difficulty because of him. And this is a very, very, very wonderful thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned. So let me read to you the Arabic, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that نَفْسُهُ مِنْهُ فِي عَنَاءٍ وَالنَّاسُ مِنْهُ فِي رَاحَةٍ, that himself is in difficulties. He puts himself in those difficulties, but the people are happy, are in a state of comfort because of him. You see, this also refers to some kind of social interactions that he does and how he reacts in the society. Inshallah, we'll discuss in the segment to come.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we mentioned that a pious person is one who himself is in difficulties, but other people are in comfort because of him. One thing is that in one way we could say, this narration says, is that because a pious person goes against his desires and those those negative states of his soul and negative feelings regarding others, that means others always are safe. Others are always at comfort with him. He never comes, he never says bad things to people, never harms them. He never does things that are dangerous towards others. Of course, if they, especially when they don't deserve, in the situation when they deserve a certain harsh reaction because of something evil that is happening in the society, that's another thing. This is, I'm talking about the normal situation in the society, where people are normally doing good things. They are not making mistakes. They are not doing bad things, evil, harmful things, knowingly, purposely creating misguidance. No, in the normal state in the society, they are those that they try themselves to put themselves in the difficulties, but to make other people comfortable. They take that one extra step to remove the burden from people's shoulders and help them out. This is how a pious person is. Of course, he also has to look at the other duties that he has in the society, and together with those other duties, and see how he can balance his time to be able to do all of these things and yet be able to sacrifice and create comfort for other people. أَتْعَبَ نَفْسَهُ لِآخِرَتِهِ وَأَرَاحَ النَّاسَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. Because of the fact that he sacrifices his comfort, because he knows there is a hereafter. He knows that there is a hereafter, and he knows that there is something that is going to follow in the hereafter, and he'll be accountable. And therefore, he is always putting that extra difficulty on himself, because he knows that in the hereafter he will be happy then. And at the same time, he removes the burdens from others. So this is generally the state of a pious person in the society. The societal duties of a pious person means that he takes that step to sometimes incur difficulties on himself and save other people from problems and difficulties. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this quality is manifested in our hearts. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
in the limelight.
Texas's poised to remove one of its last major gun restrictions despite widespread objections after lawmakers approved a bill that would allow people to carry handguns without a license and the background check and training that go with it. The state's Republican-dominated legislature approved the measure on Monday, 24th of May, sending it to the Texas governor, Greg Abbott, who has said he will sign it despite objections. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press. The piece is titled, "Texas Set to Allow People to Carry Handguns Without a License or Training." Stay with us for more of the Associated Press article. Texas is poised to remove one of its last major gun restrictions, despite widespread objections, after lawmakers approved a bill that would allow people to carry handguns without a license, and a background check and training that go with it. The state's Republican-dominated legislature approved the measure on Monday, 24th of May, sending it to Texas Governor Greg Abbott, who has said he will sign it into law despite objections. The measure is opposed by law enforcement groups in Texas who say it would endanger the public as well as the police. Gun control groups also oppose the measure, noting that the state's recent history of mass shootings, including those at an El Paso Walmart store, a church in Sutherland Springs, and a high school outside Houston, Texas. Texas already has some of the loosest gun laws in the United States and has more than 1.6 million handgun license holders. Supporters of the bill say it would allow Texans to better defend themselves in public while abolishing unnecessary impediments to the constitutional right to bear arms. Once signed into law, Texas will join nearly two dozen other states that allows some form of unregulated carry of a handgun and will by far be the most popular state. The National Rifle Association, NRA, was among those supporting the measure, and a spokesperson called it the most significant gun rights measure in Texas's history. A right requiring you to pay a tax or obtain a government permission slip is not a right at all, said Jason Uymet, the executive director of the National Rifle Association Institute for Legislative Action. Texas already allows rifles to be carried in public without a license. The measure sent to Governor Greg Abbott would allow anyone aged 21 or older to carry a handgun, as long as they don't have felony criminal convictions or some other legal prohibition in their background. But without the state background check, law enforcement groups worry there would be no way to weed them out in advance. The bill does include stiffer penalties for felons caught illegally carrying guns. The bill would not prevent businesses from banning guns on their property, and federal background checks for some gun purchases would remain in place. Texas has no state requirements for background checks on private gun sales. Texas has allowed people to carry handguns since 1995 and has been reducing the cost and training requirements for getting a license for the last decade. Texas's move to further loosen gun control laws galled El Paso lawmakers, including the Democratic State Representative Joe Moody, who on Sunday night delivered an emotional address on the House floor that recounted being in rooms with the Governor Greg Abbott and family members searching for loved ones after the Walmart shooting in 2019. The 2021 legislative session is the first time Texas state lawmakers have met in session since the attack that killed 23 people at a Walmart store in El Paso, Texas in 2019. There were promises, Moody recalled, that the state would take gun safety seriously after that shooting incident in El Paso. Authorities have said the shooter had targeted Mexicans in the border city of El Paso. "When the doors were closed, I heard lots of promises," Moody said. "I haven't heard them since then."
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies: shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the Hadith and the tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he mentions the traits and he makes a simile in calling them the battalions or the components of the army of the intellect or the aql, and on the flip side and on the other side, obviously, those components and traits that are the battalions of jahl or ignorance or foolishness, as some people translate it as. We have reached this segment and the Imam mentions again two traits, one for the aql and one for jahl. The trait that the Imam mentions for aql is known as saf, or what can be translated as magnanimity. That trait and characteristic that an individual has, in which when things are done to him that are wrong, when things are said to him and so on and so forth, he lets it go. However, it must be noted here that it is important that a person stands up for their right. It is not that a person continuously just forgive. No, this is when a person has the ability to take revenge, has the power to do so, but he does not. This is what this term means, this magnanimity. And this is where it is shown. It is not when a person is being oppressed and he leaves the oppressor. You don't have the ability to take revenge. You need to then do something in order to get your right back. This is something different. It's not say, oh, you know, I am being at this time magnanimous. This is not what it means. It means when a person has the ability to take revenge, he does not. And on the other side, obviously, we see that this can become clear from the opposite, which is intiqam. That a person is always just vengeful. That he just wants to take revenge on that person. Even though taking revenge or not taking revenge will have no impact on him, but his trait and his characteristic and his soul will only come to ease when he takes revenge on that person, even though he doesn't have to. Like, for example, we have the story of one of the great companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Malik al-Ashtar rahmatullah alayhi, who when he was walking through the streets and a person spat at him and he called him, you know, bad names. At this point, this particular companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of the great companions of the Imam, had the ability to take revenge right there and then. He was the governor, he had a high position, and he could have done whatever he wanted to this person, because the person who insulted him did not know who Malik was, and he insulted him in such a way. When he found out who he was, he searched for him and he ran to try and apologize, and he found Malik in the masjid. And Malik, you know, said to this individual after this person came to him and apologized, said, don't worry, I have prayed for you and I have prayed for your forgiveness. This is what we mean by saf, that he had the ability, the position and the power to do so, but he did not. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow in the footsteps of the companions of the Imams alayhim as-salam. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.